Thanks, Ken. And thanks for those who led us in worship today. It's amazing how God always brings and pulls stuff together. As a pastor, as somebody who's gone through seminary and learned just the different aspects of writing a sermon, we get sermon ideas from a lot of different places. We'll read through commentaries. We will read through books. We'll pray and see what God reveals to us. It's things that we've heard even growing up, things we've heard from Sunday school teachers. It's a culmination of all of those things. But one of the places I wanted to bring credit today as I share my sermon was a book I read recently that kind of started my love of Habakkuk. And the author is Heather Zempel. And I just wanted to give credit where credit is due because a lot of the ideas that she shared in the book really resonated with me, and I wanted to share those with you today. Let's just pray together. Father God, we just bow before you. And God, we're just such a varied group of people here today in your presence. There are those who are excited and rejoicing, those who are hurting, those who are asking why. I pray that you would be with us, that you would speak to us, that we would know your presence, that we would know the whole character of you, that we would know your love today, God. Be with us now and help us to understand your word. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this is our second week looking at Habakkuk. Last week we looked at the history and the time the book was written in so we could fully understand what we're going to look at today. So let's jump right into chapter 1. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. This could be written about today. We've all found ourselves in situations wondering, how long? Lily in the car will regularly ask, how long, Grandma, till we get there? In fact, we have this little game we play. She'll say, how long? And I'll say, oh, we're already there. She'll be like, no, that's not the zoo, or no, that's not the church. And she'll tell me exactly how to get there. When we're kids, we can't wait to grow up. How long till I get my license? How long until I can date? Until high school is done? Until school is done? And as we get older, we cry out, how long till the hurts around us? How long will Dad be without work? How long until we have a baby? Or how long will Grandma have to battle cancer? This is where we find Habakkuk. Verse 1 introduces us to Habakkuk, who was the writer and the main character. He was most likely a temple priest, and his name meant to embrace or to wrestle. And he lived up to that name, because as he embraced God's character, he was forced to wrestle with God's actions. And as he wrestled with God's actions, he embraced God's character. Habakkuk was concerned for his nation, so he cried out to God. He wanted God to do something, to intervene, to help. I love how he starts it first. How long? Not praise or other nice beginnings. Remember that acronym we all grew up learning, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication? Not that that's bad, but I don't think Habakkuk learned that one, because he starts right with, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? And next he moves to the why questions. Why don't you save? Why are we faced with injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? These are questions that have been around since the beginning of time. Let's take a look at Job for a minute. He lost his possessions, his family, even the support of his friends, and he had a lot of questions too. Job 19:7 says, though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. Look at that compared to Habakkuk. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. But the why questions don't stop there. Scripture is full of them. Check out the Psalms. or even Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what does God say to his questions? In verse 5, the Lord replied, look around at the nations, look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. Yay, God's going to do something, something so big we can't even imagine. Let's keep going. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. What? As if things weren't bad enough, talk about out of the frying pan and into the fire. Not only does he say he is going to let the bad guys defeat them, but he goes into more detail. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like the sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against the walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. Pretty graphic images. When Habakkuk asks God why he is tolerating evil, the answer just added a whole lot more confusion and questions. Send more evil? It just didn't seem like God was fair. Why were the evil guys going to win? Why was it God's choice that the bad guys were going to win? It's just not fair. We have an expectation of how things are supposed to go. We work hard and with integrity, so we deserve the promotion. We keep ourselves pure, so we deserve to find the perfect guy and get married. Remember the story Jesus told of the workers in the vineyard? The owner went out one morning and hired some men to work. They agreed on a normal day wage and started to work. He went out again at 9 and noon, 3 and 5, each time hiring more people, and this time said he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. And at the end of the day, he paid his last workers first. He gave them a whole day's wage and did the same with each group. But those who were hired first assumed they would get more since they had worked the longest. When they too came to receive a fair day's wage, they complained. Those people only worked for 1 hour and you paid them the same as us, who worked all day in the heat? It's not fair. When we are the people who have worked all day, we complain, it's not fair. But when we are the people who've only worked 1 hour, then God's grace is amazing. Think of the story of the prodigal son. The one son took off with his father's inheritance, spent it all foolishly, had nothing to eat, and then came home. Home to the loving embrace of his father and to a big neighborhood party. How awesome if you're that son. But the other son, who was faithful, did his duty, and didn't seem to get anything. It wasn't fair. We have an expectation of God in our prayers, and sometimes it just doesn't go as expected. Sometimes our prayers are met with silence. We wonder if God can even hear us. We question our ability to pray. Maybe I'm just doing it wrong. Or sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that make us wish we had just stayed silent. The cancer spreads. Your teenager gets pregnant. Your husband files for divorce. Where is God? Does praying help at all? I've been here before, and I think that's why this book hit home to me. Remember how my daughter Victoria was really sick? And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for her to get better, and she kept getting sicker and sicker and sicker. I had faith. I cried out to God, God, I believe you can do it. Why won't you do it? And she kept getting sicker. I remember going to the grocery store and her falling down and fainting in the aisle. And I was at my wit's end. God, why won't you answer my prayer? Are you going to kill my daughter? It was a really, really, really hard time. It just felt like it wasn't fair. So what do we do next? Pray more? Pray less? Habakkuk's response gives us guidance on what to do next. Verse 12 says, O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? First of all, Habakkuk stayed in the ring. He didn't run away. He kept talking and listening. It's not about shrinking back into despair. It's about leaning in, talking back, and listening closely. Remember, we're not the first ones to wrestle with God. Jacob found himself in an all-night wrestling match with God. Job went head-to-head with God after everything he had was taken away. Now, I have to admit, maybe it's because I'm a girl, but the wrestling metaphor really doesn't work well for me. Have you actually seen guys wrestle? My son was in a wrestling stage for a little bit, and he made me watch some of these wrestling shows on TV. It's really, really, I don't know, sweaty guys and pain, and it just didn't work for me. So as I was trying to think of another illustration for wrestling, asking God questions, the image of a questioning wife came to me. Now, guys, I know what you're all thinking. Sounds like nagging to me, but that's not where I'm at. You have an expectation that your husband will do something, like pick up his socks, I don't know. And when he doesn't, you ask questions. What happened? Why didn't you pick them up? Okay, maybe that does sound a little bit like nagging. Let's try another example. How about Mary and Martha? They sent a message and asked him to come to save their sick brother, totally believing he could and he would. He loved them. Why wouldn't he? But when he showed up late, Martha was right up in his business. She went to meet him. Lord, if you would have gotten here on time, my brother wouldn't have died. Job, Martha, Habakkuk, they didn't walk away. They wrestled and they questioned. Second, Habakkuk reminded God of his character. Not that God needed reminding, but to remind himself. It's good to declare God's character in the midst of our difficulties. I see this in teens regularly. Hey, awesome and forgiving mom, I need to talk to you about the car. That doesn't usually work except to alert us parents that there's a problem. But I think as we reflect on God's character, we also need to remember the whole of that character. Just because mom is loving doesn't mean that punishment isn't coming. In fact, because mom is loving, there usually will be punishment. God is loving, and I'm not as loving as he is. God is wise, and I'm not as smart. Recognizing that he is the best to make this decision because he has perspective and knows things that I just don't know. Next, Habakkuk brings his doubt to God. He has doubt, not unbelief. He says, God, why? He addresses God. God, why do you allow bad things to happen? Not, how could God allow bad things to happen? Doubt questions God. Unbelief accuses. Doubt engages. Unbelief walks away. Doubt can help us to grow and move forward in our faith. Chapter 1 finishes with a fishing metaphor for the Babylonians. Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? The fishing net is a symbol of strength and one that they worshipped. The fish were those helpless nations they conquered. But it is here that Habakkuk prepares and postures himself to listen again. And the beginning of chapter 2 says this, I will climb to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Watchmen were placed on high towers, and it was their job to look around very diligently to see what messengers or enemies or dangers were approaching, and to continue steadfast in their post. We see this idea in many of the prophets, separating oneself and waiting on God. Waiting, it's a hard thing to do, especially active waiting. But once we have exhausted our time of questions, what else can we do but wait? So we've talked about our why questions. What are you asking God today? Why does it seem like those who do wrong seem to get ahead? Why haven't you healed my family? Why do bad things keep happening to me? Why haven't you allowed me to get a job, to be financially secure? Why are my kids not following you? Why did you take my loved one? Why did you allow my marriage to break up? Are you confused about why things are happening? Are you hurt with his lack of response or his wrong answer? Are things continuing to get worse and not better? Remember, it's okay to wrestle and question God. Ask him and wait for an answer. Don't walk away. Keep questioning. Think about his character. Pray to him, reminding yourself of his character. God is loving. God is all-wise. He's holy. He is faithful. God is eternal. God is unchanging. God is all-powerful. God is good. God is merciful. God is just. God is sovereign. God is gracious. Allow yourself to doubt, but turn that doubt to God. When Jesus challenged the rich young ruler to sell everything he had and give it to the poor, the young man didn't push back with questions. He just walked away. Compare that with the father of the demon-possessed boy. When Jesus pushed him to have more faith, he declared in desperation, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." This is the kind of faith-filled doubt that we need to embrace. It's a faith that keeps a massive hold on hope despite our fears. Lastly, today you might be in the actively waiting stage. You've already wrestled with God, and now it's time to wait on him. We don't know how much time was between Habakkuk's questions and God's answers. I do know that waiting is hard, especially active waiting and not giving up hope. So is God fair? I guess it depends on what measuring stick you use. To tell you the truth, I don't know why God allows the things that he does. And I'm not sure we're going to find the answers. But I keep going back to who God is. God is love and has our best interest at heart. And I'm not God. He has proven himself to me time and time again. But in the midst of stuff, I forget. He is faithful. He has shown himself to us from the beginning of time and continues to do so today. Let's pray. God, we come to you full of questions and hurt. Why? And sometimes it doesn't seem like you answer, or things just keep getting worse. Remind us of who you are today. Remind us of the stories we have heard about you from the Bible, some miraculous and others kind of confusing. But in the midst of them, you are faithful. You have a plan. Help us to learn to wait and listen to you. Help us to learn to trust even when things don't make sense. Speak to us and help us to know you and your character better. Amen.